You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
A reading from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, 11 through 25. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word of the Lord.
Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. If that's not a pastor's favorite verse in the entire Bible, I don't know what is. I forgot about that goodie. Nice. As is the habit of some. You know who you are. Anyway, Mark 13 says, "And as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign that they're about to be accomplished?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the destruction of everything." Is that what it says? "These are but the beginning of God melting the earth with fire." Is that what it says? It's the beginning of something new getting ready to take place. There is a phrase out there, and for a little while I was going to title this message, "Time Heals All Wounds." But don't say amen to that, because I don't agree with that statement anymore after thinking through it this week. It's going to be called "Time Heals All Wounds." And there is wisdom and patience. However, there's a way in which time seems to empower our wounds. There's a way in which it seems like time puts pressure on our wounds. There's a way in which it feels that time makes us feel like it's running out, or it's too full, or there isn't enough of it, or for some of us in the same room, there's too much of it and I spend too much of it by myself. Time by itself is not a messiah. It's not a healer. It's not Jesus. Do we agree so far? Time cannot heal anything. Jesus working in time can heal, yes? But time itself, when left to itself, breaks things. I don't know how many of us stayed up late enough to watch the greatest boxing match in the history of boxing. Here's the thing. Again, everybody be careful, because I'm going to turn tables on this right now. Just listen. The fight ends, and I'm honestly more excited about... something was provoked in me when I saw Iron Mike out there trying to fight. And something was very much provoked in me when, as soon as it was over, I heard people saying what a disappointment the fight was. Now, at first, I felt that way, too. I cannot believe I stayed awake to watch this. I see this with my daughter and my son every day of my entire life. But something was provoked, and so I started listening. And people, the general sentiment from rational people was, I feel bad for Mike Tyson, and Jake Paul shouldn't have done this. And I thought, something's wrong, I can't figure out what it is. Here's what dawned on me. Today, I'm talking to us about time. And what I saw, what was provoked in me was the way in which we needed Mike Tyson to be who he was in the 90s because we are afraid of things coming to an end. What everybody wanted to see, and listen, I didn't think Dallas Cowboy Stadium could leave so fast and it not be a football game on a Sunday, you know what I'm saying? I didn't know that so many people could boo and Dak Prescott's not on the field. Like, this is, I saw more people leave quick than on a Sunday afternoon, which is amazing because the Cowboys are terrible. This fight was somehow worse. And somehow. But what happened was, what people were disappointed. I was disappointed in Mike. I felt so bad for him. Why? When I'm 58, if you could tell me right now that when I'm 58, I could stand in front of 100,000 people and go toe-to-toe with a 20-something and not pass out and die, I would want people to be proud of me, not feeling bad for me. Correct? Nobody, Jake Paul got criticized the whole time afterwards. Nobody, because this doesn't sell, nobody talks about how he honored a person and didn't give him brain damage. Literally gave him deference and told everybody. I mean, we're talking about a guy with an ego large. Sits there and says, I didn't even deserve to be in the ring with him. But nobody talks about that. It was a disappointment. Why? Because we desperately, like Peter with the stones of the temple, we need to know that the relics of our past can somehow stay and survive. And it doesn't sell. You ready? Here's what should have happened. That fight should have been the celebration, whether people like it or not, of the end of one era of entertainment and boxing being handed off to a younger, different, more promotive, more youthful, more YouTube, more influencer, to some people more garbage, to other people more cool, but the reality that it's happening, it should have been the passing of a torch. It should have been a time for those of us who grew up watching him in the 90s, late 80s, 90s, to sit there and say, wow, like, we can hand things off to the next generation and go on and be okay. But that doesn't sell. And so people say the fight was dumb, it was terrible. It was actually almost perfect. It was what it should have been, and it should have been celebrated better. But we don't like to see things passing away. We really wanted this dude to get in the ring and win in 32 seconds like he did in 1994. And he struggled. And he was treated fairly by his opponent. Man, if we could learn to treat our enemies, I'm going to start. And the quieter they are, we're going to be here. Every time you're quiet, we're going to be here for 5 more minutes. And like we said to Sophia, you can work it back. If you say amen and laugh, you can work it back. Are you serious? That's actually offensive. Do you realize that? You have no idea how bad that... I take back everything that we said before. You're not letting me be myself. What if myself wants to be long-winded? Time cannot heal. On its own, it can only make us foolish, empty, or malpracticed. Time steals our narrative. Time alone steals the narrative that God gave us, and it puts us into the narrative that the world and other people and people who have hurt us have given us. By itself, time re-narrates us away from the gospel and toward a secular version of who we are that can never live up or add up. Time steals our place. I've said this before. It's something that's usually on my heart. Time has a way of making us feel homeless in our own body. I don't know who I am. I don't know how to age. I don't know how to move into the next phase of my life. I don't know how to have kids and let go of a way of life. Jacqueline and I, we have seen so many people have kids and try and somehow fit that new family life into the life they had before kids. And then what happens is parents end up resenting each other and their kids. Because we can't let go. We can't let things pass away. We can't let a way of life pass away so that birth pangs can come and another way of life show up that's difficult, more difficult, harder, annoying. I mean, you parents, I can say a whole bunch of things right now. Irritating, you don't sleep, you're tired, you do all this stuff, but also deep. And also a blessing. And also textured. And also an inheritance. And also worth waking up in the morning for. There are many people where you've left one job and you get another job, and within the first 6 months you want to quit it. And it's really not because of the job you moved to, it's because you got comfortable in the previous job and you're having trouble letting that comfort go to learn and earn a new comfort. We have friendships where you're one kind of friend and then an event in life takes place that reshapes everything, but we think we're not friends anymore, when in reality it's just the relationship has to change. 5 more minutes. No, I know. This is deep. Time has a way of stealing our mission and making us wonder, I know what I used to be. I think that's what was in Peter when he said, look at the stones of this temple. Weren't we great in our heyday? Didn't we have a good run, Jesus? Do you think this will ever happen again? Man, they built this temple in 43 years. You think people would come together and do that again? And Jesus is like, I'm going to throw this down. I'm not necessarily the stones of the temple, but the way that you're relating to them, Peter, that's what I need to throw down. I need to throw down the way that you're relating to the past, the way that you're relating to time needs to be thrown down because it's demissionalizing you. You're obsessed. So there are some of us who we have relics of the past and it's our past hurts and our whole life has now become the shape of our hurt, but we won't put in the work. And then there's some of us who the past was amazing and life now doesn't feel the same. And so it's this yearning, and I would even say lust for what was. And this disappointment that it probably won't be that way again. That's all I have. I just wanted to be encouraging. Was that? Time does not heal all wounds. The title of the sermon today is His Wounds Heal All Time. His wounds heal time. Christ, God, came into time and He lived and He grew and He was misunderstood and He was loved on and He was celebrated and He was rejected and He was treated unfairly and He was murdered and He spoke forgiveness while He was being murdered. He did all of this in time. Because He wasn't just healing me and you, and He wasn't just healing the leaves and the ground and the animals and creation. He was healing time. So that time can now do different things to us than it normally does. He was healing time. The New Testament opens with a genealogy, with names of families that span a long time of history. And in all of those families, when you read the stories, and if you want to start someplace, go to Matthew chapter 1, look at all those names, find them in the Old Testament, and read their stories. Some of them are going to be real easy to find. Some of them are only 2 verses, but go find them. All of those stories have heroic moments, euphoric moments, absolute peeking out moments, and then some of them have absolute shame and embarrassment and disappointment and brokenness and things that should never have been done by God's people. And yet, in all of that time, as you start to read down from Adam, as we get closer, we start to feel the pregnancy kicking. We start to feel the birth pangs. As it gets more obscure, as it gets more unseen, as it gets more, as it enters more into oblivion, as it gets closer to complete evaporation of existence, all of a sudden there's labor pains and a baby is born. Through that time, through that brokenness, the love of God is impregnated, grows, and is born inside of all of the times of our life that went well and didn't. He enters time, and his wounds begin to heal the genealogy of time itself. The New Testament opens with a family unified in unmet desires and a waning hope. That family tree, as it goes down, is getting more and more unmet. As it says in Hebrews, they were at best greeting things from afar. All the promises running silent. All the sin winning. All the people in the genealogy no longer heroes, no longer engulfed in scriptures. So forgotten that at the bottom of it, a baby is born in a pig trough that is the heir of Adam. As time grinds on you and you begin to think, it's starting to become apparent as I get older that the things I was hoping would heal maybe won't. It is only when you let yourself go there that you will start to feel the kicking of something inside of you. It is only when you literally stop pretending that that doesn't exist, embrace it for what it is, you will start to feel the birth pangs of something new getting ready to come through something that seems old and forgotten. Two weeks from today is the Christian New Year. And it's not popular. Advent is very, very not popular for a few reasons. Number one, no one ever really considers Advent the New Year because we primarily don't see our time as Christian time. We see it as secular time. So we get our goal boards out and we get our little tacks on the wall and we envision our stuff and this year is going to be the year of health and this is going to be, I'm going to stay hydrated this year and, you know, I'm going to be hungry and not eat every time I feel hungry this year. I'm going to exercise a little bit. I'm not going to have any surgeries. Good Lord, right? Like all this stuff. But the year actually started a month ago. By the time we get to January 1st, it started a month ago. It actually starts on December 1st this year. Advent. Why? Because we are called by God to walk with the priest himself through his life and avoid escapism. We are called, the colors represent the year, the part of the year that we're in. We are called by God every year to re-walk with Jesus again through his life. And it always happens a tick off of the secular time. Not because it's competitive against it. Hear me. Not because liturgical time should take over secular time, but liturgical time should enter secular time the way that Jesus incarnated himself into flesh to heal it, to make it what it's supposed to be. So it's not liturgical time or secular time. It's liturgical time hovering over secular time the way the Spirit hovered over the formless and void waters of Genesis chapter 1. We'll say this in a couple of weeks, but on January 1st, we all wake up and we start with ambition and we start with effort. I'm going to be different this year. I'm going to get it right this year. I just saw my sister-in-law, Karen. I'm going to start flossing this year. I'm going to do all the things she tells me to do sitting next to Ruthie. I'm going to watch my blood sugar this year. I'm going to do all these things that God put people in my family to tell me to do. And it starts with ambition. I'm going to preach the best sermons. I'm going to do, the church is going to grow. But God doesn't want us starting with ambition and goals. He wants us starting with desire unmet and hope. The problem with our goals is we never sat with our desires long enough to know what our goals should actually be. We react to feeling pangs, but we don't sit for a month with our desires and let them actually form into what they should be for the year. We shouldn't start with a bang. We should start with a prayer. Call me crazy. It helps us avoid escapism. Christmas without Advent is drugs. Thank you, Shalid. You saved everybody another 5 minutes just now. Christmas, let me say it differently. Celebration without preparation is like taking drugs. When I jump to celebration, but I don't know what it is I'm actually celebrating, and I didn't take time to let my heart engage in the celebration, all I'm doing is injecting that celebration into my life to get me through another year. Easter without Lent is escapism. Jumping right to, we have a phrase for it. It's the most druggy phrase of all time. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, and we diss Saturday every year because no one wants to just sit and have to face hopelessness. But if we don't, we will find ways of drugging ourselves against the hopelessness and have vain goals. And let me tell you something. When you set a vain goal, the worst thing that can happen is you achieve it. God keeps, the enemy keeps knocking down my goals, Ron. The enemy keeps me from getting my goals every year. I don't think so. I think it's God that doesn't want you to achieve the goals he never told you to have. We're rebuking the devil. I'm just going to eat better. I'm going to eat better. Oh, the enemy. No. I think God maybe wants you to find out why you haven't eaten good as opposed to just trying every year to eat better. How about we talk about the pain that's deep inside of you where you're using food instead of him? So maybe your diet keeps failing because you haven't gotten to the reason why you needed the diet in the first place. Five more minutes. Ordinary time without Pentecost is escapism. Let's just get to it. Can we just get back to normal? Can we just get to what the church, Pastor, let's just get to it. Without waiting in an upper room for the Holy Spirit to show up. There are so many Christians. There are so many times this year I got to it, but didn't get to it with the Holy Spirit. I got to it with ambition. I got to it with anxiety. I got to it with fear. I got to it with controlling tendencies. No one amen that one. But I didn't get to it. But Lord, if I wait any longer, it's going to fall apart. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, you just wait. Liturgical time heals the way that we face time. Do you know that every Sunday morning is a whole liturgical year in and of itself? Advent. How many love getting ready to come to church in the morning? How many say my favorite part of the week is getting ready to leave and go to church in the morning? A kid? Liar? Nope. Oh, me and Jacqueline live for waking the kids up. We live to get Theo dressed, get in the car, treat each other well under the gun of time. We love getting in the car and everyone's getting along. We love trying to just get here an hour early with kids and they don't know what to do. And we don't know what to do with them. It's, you wake up on Sunday. Has anybody besides me had the thought, what's it like for a person who actually has the whole weekend? Like, you're driving to church and people are like going up Mount Beacon and you're like, what is that like? That seems fun. Every Sunday morning when you wake up and you start to prepare to come here, it is Advent. It's a time to decide then what it is you're longing for, what it is you're waiting for, what it is you want God to do in your life, and bring that with you, bring that ache with you to church. One of the reasons why we don't run here is because we feel too good in the morning. I know people in this room who are suffering. They get here. Hurt gets to church. Ache gets to church. Need and desperation and thirst gets to church. Boredom, disinterest, because my life is so good, I have time to be bored and disinterested, that doesn't get to church on time. We need to celebrate Advent every Sunday morning. We need to wake up and for a few hours say, what is it that I am going to wake up early enough to get hungry before I come to church. And then we get here and we start singing his praises to each other. That's Christmas time. That's just a little itty-bitty Jesus coming on out of me, and everyone's getting to share, and there was no room for me in the inn, but there's certainly room for me here. Amen? And here we are. We're having Christmas. And then Epiphany comes during the service when we realize, guess what? He's talking back. He's telling me things. God is telling me things about my life that I need to hear now. There are people right now, man, Steph went a little long, and then they had that announcement. He's really going to preach a full sermon right now, and I'm really wrapped up into my phone right now. You know why? God is talking. Not these words. These aren't him, but whatever he's doing with these words, that's God. These are the words of me, careful, but somewhere between my mouth and your ears, God is doing something for you. God is taking time for you. How here are you when you're here? How open are you when you're here? And if you don't care, and if you are bored, don't go home okay with that. Let him crack you open so that you can hurt, so that you can ache, so that you can feel, and then bring some Advent with you next week. You got 5 minutes back on that one. And then there's a sermon, which we would call Lent. This is what we're doing wrong, and we need to do a better job. I get to be Lent. Jacqueline is signing up to get to be Lent now. Lent isn't fun, but you cannot celebrate your salvation if you don't know what you're saved from. The closest, the best influences in our life are people who can tell us where we need to grow, not what we're doing wrong. If you have people in your life telling you what you're doing wrong, they're not the best people. If you have people in your life reminding you of who you are and how you can grow up into that, those are the best people. This is about growing. This is about expanding. This is about leaving here in the spirit of Easter and Pentecost. After this, we come to the Lord's table and experience resurrection, and then we experience Pentecost. Here's the thing. I'm getting ready to close, I promise. Here's the thing. We want Pentecost to happen during the service. God wants Pentecost to happen after. We want the explosiveness here. God wants it to come through you out there. We want the prophecy here. God wants you to be vessels of prophecy out there. How much do we honestly leave church saying, If I wake up tomorrow and I have time, I can bless somebody's life. I can pour into somebody who's empty. I can give encouragement to somebody who needs me. There's something, we are either wrapped up in the lies that we're not good enough, or we're wrapped up in ourselves thinking we're so self-infatuated that we forget about others. But Pentecost empties me of me and fills me with him, which is actually the true me, and I leave here. My ministry starts when I leave here. This is warm up. No one's going to listen to me out there the way you all listen to me right now. Not even them. Not even these ones. This is warm up. We worship here so that we can be worshipers on our way to work. We celebrate here so we can celebrate when things go wrong in our family. We get a word here so we can give a word there. We receive bread here so that we can become bread out there. We receive the Holy Spirit here not to have a party, but to bring it out into all the world and show people who they really are. That's what we do with time. You guys are trying to leave early with that one. God has acted, continues to act, and will act in time. Which means, as Marcella read, we can have confidence to enter, which means we've been given a new narrative. Because of his wounds in time, the narrative that the people who hurt me gave me, that gets re-narrated every Sunday. The narrative that I tell myself, it gets re-narrated every Sunday. We can have confidence to enter. Where does that confidence come from? It comes from the wounds of Jesus re-narrating your wounds. We can approach the throne of grace. We've been given a new place. Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. He said that so that we will have a place to rest, and it is the church. It's not just the church building on Sunday, but it is the family of God together, unified in the blood of the Lamb with a testimony that we can find our place. You are my place. Jacqueline and I try our hardest to be your place. But I can come boldly and approach the throne of grace. This is an image of the throne of grace, but this is the throne of grace for me. When I can come to you and say hello, and somebody can say, hey, I'm praying for you, appreciate you, love you, and I could say it back. Me and Steve can go get breakfast and have a heart-to-heart as men at the diner. It's there so long that the waitress is like, do you fellas want lunch? Because you've been here for 6.5 hours. That's finding a place. That's having a place. Are you prepared to be a place for somebody this week? We walk through the liturgical year to learn how Jesus became a place. It starts with how Mary became a place for God and all that she had to walk through to continue to be that place. And then she gave birth to a place who became a place for her. And then we get born again and become a place for others. Are we a place? Do you see yourself as a room furnished for others to come and sit? If you don't, Advent next week, bring that ache with you. Let it be part of your worship. And we can stir each other up to good works. We've been re-missionalized. Here's the thing. It's not a if you grow or if you do. Each and every one of you right now, just by having been here in this service today, have been given already enough by God to not just encourage somebody, but stir them to good works. Not just make them feel better, but stir them to good works. But how do we do? We have to let go of control. We have to let go of our way. We have to let go of our preferences and join Jesus through the cross and say, God, I will be all things to all people that by any means we may win some. We leave here saying, I'm going to be my way, and if people listen, they'll get saved. No. Jesus leaves heaven and comes here and he looks a lot more like us than we look like him. Is that fair? Can we morph like he morphed to save us? Can we do things differently than we've always done them? Or are we obsessing over stones? When in reality, it's Jesus who says to Simon, I'm changing your name to Peter, which means stone. Peter, stop looking at those stones. You're going to become one. I want you to be the temple, not gawk over it. I don't want you looking at relics of the past. I have a future for you. Your job is not to say what used to be. Your job is going to be the new temple. Do you know who you are? You're one of the... Peter looks at the temple and says, Jesus, look at these wonderful stones. You know what Jesus does? He looks at you and says, Father, look at all these wonderful stones that I will never throw down. I will never destroy. That I'll always rebuild in 3 days. I close with this. Best usage of time ever. Worship team can come on up. How many commute to work? How many commute? How many drive? How many love traffic jams? Depending on how things are in your home, you may love traffic jams. In 2000, and I'm going to call it 11 or 12, I was 1 to 2 years married. Jack and I were still trying to figure it out. As all we've gotten after 14 is we're okay that we won't figure it out. That's pretty much where we've gotten. I was working down in Katona, and every single day I had to drive home on 684 at 5:30. I don't know if you've ever been on 684, but I pray that 684 gets saved on a regular basis. There's no more of a demonic road that exists than Route 684, especially near Danbury. Connecticut, New York, just stop. Like a meet and greet in church. They just hang out there for a long time. So now keep in mind, listen. At this time in my life, I was already told that I should have been a pastor by now, and I was at a job that had nothing to do with what I wanted. This is before the other job that I had before this one. And I hated it. I hated it. And whenever you're not happy with your life, and then something goes wrong in a day, that thing that goes wrong in the day when you're not happy with your life makes your unhappiness with your life so much worse. So if I left work and zipped home on a Friday, it was like, oh, that was nice. Thank God. I love a commute. I listen to music. But when you're in traffic, it's like, God, you're not letting me be a pastor. People are keeping me from my calling. I hate this. I don't want to go home, but I don't want to go to work. I don't want to be in the car anymore. He's like, well, what do you want? I'm like, I don't know. So this one day, we get to leave on a Friday. It's in December. I'm all chipper because it's Christmas and all this kind of stuff. And there's a snowstorm. And I don't know if you're one of these people, but we'll just assume it's other people. If 684 is not bad enough, the minute one droplet of precipitation hits the ground, everyone forgets what they learned when they got their license. They go back to who they were when they were five. Watching people drive in the snow is incredibly frustrating when you're behind them. So this snow's coming down, and I'm getting mad. I'm like, I don't want to be at this job. I don't want to be in this. This doesn't feel missional. And I'm like legit from my gut, angry at my life. So I start calling Jacqueline, and I'm somehow blaming her for the traffic jam. Men do this. We find a way to make our issues everybody else's fault. Don't say amen. Never. I'm calling her, and I'm screaming and yelling, I can't stand the church. I can't stand the church. We should have went to a different church. I'm stuck doing this, blah, blah, blah. I was losing my mind. 3 hours it took me to get home. I walked into the front door of our tiny little apartment in Fishkill at like 9 o'clock. Mad. Open the door. And when you open that door, oh, this is so nostalgic. When you open that door, it was a small place. You're in the living room. You don't walk into the living room. You're in it. And you can see the dining room because it's here. When you go in. I walk in, and I can see the dining room table, and it's got candles all over it. Cheddar bacon ranch chicken. in the center of it. You heard her talk about bread last week. A bottle of Red Cat, you can do the research. Where's Frankie? Remember the Red Cat days? Yeah, those were good days. Those were, yeah, vaguely, don't remember all of them. And I was like, what? And she's like, I could tell that you were, I was going to have time to do this. And I could tell you needed it. And young me registered that as, wow, that is an amazing thought that you would make dinner for me when I was treating you. Can you please play? It just went away, and I was like, are they behind me? Like, did John get raptured? Imagine just John, and we were just, If it was just John and not us, John didn't go to a very good place. What registered this week when this story popped back into my head for today was, it's not the dinner. It's that while I don't cry, I work out. Just kidding, I cry, I don't work out. It wasn't the dinner that I ate. It was knowing that while I was suffering, something was being prepared for me, and I didn't know it. While I was let's go to the 2 hour and 45 minute mark of driving home. I'm somewhere around Hopewell. You know the part of 84 where it's supposed to look pretty? But after 3 hours of being in the car, you're just like, maybe I'm going to drive off the embankment on purpose now. If you would have said to me right there, that version of me that hadn't gotten home yet, I hadn't seen the table yet, if you said to that me right there, you were going to tell this story about this car ride in a warm way, I would have been like, you're on something. And I want some of it. There was nothing in that moment that any part of my flesh, head to toe, would have thought that this was going to be a heartwarming story until I got home and I realized that while I was suffering, someone was preparing something for me that worked so well that not just when I got home, but that car ride feels special to me now. When I look back on that car ride, I don't feel angry anymore. That's a car ride setting me up for one of the best, for one of those moments that you're like, yo, I'm with the person I was meant to be with. They know me, they see me, they get me. So now when I look back on that car ride is beautiful to me now. And I just want some of you to know, this is how his wounds heal time. You're suffering in some ways right now, but he's preparing a table before you. And one day you're going to see, whether here or there, you're going to see what he was preparing the whole time you were suffering. And it won't just taste good then. It will re-narrate. I know enough of you. I can look at Mike and Claire right now. And I'm sure Mike could go back to a time where he went into that garage all by himself. 11 kids. Took a hammer out and was like, I just want to hit, if I could just hit myself in the head. Just... And in the moment, you're like, Mike, this is going to be a beautiful moment. And he would probably hit you with the hammer. But I bet you when he looks back now, he sees all these movements of God that were just happening all over the place. And these moments of terror and stress and failure, they're all happening while, in time, God is doing things you can't see. And it's going to re-narrate the whole thing. Time doesn't heal all wounds, but his wounds heal all of time. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I don't want to think about the disciples at the table this time. Think about the Roman soldiers, Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate, the Pharisees. They're so satisfied. They're about to arrest him. They know it. The plan is made. It's in action. While Jesus is here, they're there conspiring how to end him. While they're doing that, while they're getting together their band of soldiers to go meet him in the Garden of Gethsemane, while that's happening, over here, Jesus is preparing a table for them. One more thing real quick. For our first Father's Day, Jacqueline got me something that makes me look like the biggest dork on the face of the earth. She got me a plaque, and on the plaque is, you ever see the radar when you look at the Weather Channel, just they show the radar and you see where the, it's raining in Texas, like that radar. She got me a plaque that has the country on it with a radar, like seared onto it. And I'm like, okay. And I look closer. She knows I love the weather. She knows I follow storms. She knows I do these things. She got me a picture of the radar at the exact moment Sophia was born. So when I look at it now, you would look at it and say, oh, it must have been raining in Oklahoma at 8:28 on September 16th, 28th, 2016. Whew. Don't tell her. Oh, my God. When I look at it, I say, while it was raining in Oklahoma, our daughter was being born. Right? There are times right now, if you took a snapshot of your life, right now all you would see is one thing. But I promise you, there's also a lot of other things going on. Something's being born right now. Right now. Something's being born in your life that you won't know for a couple more years. But it's happening. And God wants you to anticipate it as we enter her ordination, Jacqueline's ordination next week, and then Advent. It's a paradigm shift for this church. We're going to come out of this ordination next week, and we're going to enter the new year as a family that is ready to get more bonded together, more impregnated by mission and vision from Jesus, and more potent in our ministry to the world around us. That's what we're going to be. We're going to do. That is going to happen. We are going to get closer. We are going to heal. And we're going to be missionaries to the world we live in, starting with our own homes and our own streets. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.